bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's too plain." Upon his precious head they placed, a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the king." They struck him and they cursed him, and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. Sinful work of man was done. To the howling mob he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone, and when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done.
Thank you for that, Brother Ralph. That good hymn song. He died alone for you and for me. Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew 27 as we continue our trip through the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. I'm going to read down through verse 36. And my title this morning is, "What Motivates You?" What motivates you? While reading Matthew 27, I found myself kind of departing from my notes that I had, and the Lord gave me something else. Okay. And I found myself thinking about all the people surrounding Jesus during his life and ministry here on earth, as to their motivations in response to Jesus. And for both the saved and the lost, the saved that were surrounded about him and the lost that were surrounded about him. And I just began thinking about what was going on in their minds, what was motivating them as to their response to Jesus Christ in their midst. And I got a bunch of things down here, and I just want to take you through with me, if you would. Some people, just to give you an idea, before I read it, because while I read it, I want you to also be thinking maybe in that same vein of thought. As you see the various people mentioned here in this chapter. But I'm looking at the religious leaders. How about even the wise men way back in the beginning of Matthew? John the Baptist, Jesus' family, the disciples. How about the women that surrounded him? The officers that arrested him, Herod and Pilate. And last, the worst of all, Satan himself. Satan himself. Because he's present here, behind the scenes, doing his work. Let me just read, and be thinking, if you can, along those same lines. I don't know what came over me to think on these things, but it just seemed one person after another, after another, after another comes in view here. And you have to say to yourself, what were they thinking about? What was motivating them? Okay, here we go. Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying. And you'll notice that this prophecy is actually from Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, though it mentions Jeremiah. And so if you ask, how come it says Jeremiah when this is right out of Zechariah? I would believe that Zechariah is quoting what he heard Jeremiah say, okay? There you go. There's an answer for those who want to find fault with the Word of God. There's an answer that's good enough for me. Jeremiah said this in verse 9, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. So that's a quote right out of the Old Testament prophet, 500 years before Jesus was even born. It was told that 30 pieces of silver would be the price paid for Jesus. Verse 11, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that are released unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. How about that? Isn't that something? And for sure it is. It is. Verse 26, Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I wonder what Barabbas thought. You know, he was headed for death himself. Because other place says he murdered and he robbed. And he was let go and Jesus was put in his place. You could probably put all your names in there for Barabbas, all right? You put your own name in there. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. The book of Philippians tells us that someday every man will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They were doing it in a mocking way. Oh boy, they'll have their day. Verse 30, And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Well, by the way, if you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. That's gone out of your Bible. It's in mine. I like mine. Okay? And then our last verse, verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there. And sitting down, they watched him there. You know, I just had to stop and think about all this going on. All these people involved here in the crucifixion of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just what was going on in their minds. Why did they get to this position to do what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ? And so I began to think in the whole book of, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, tried to keep myself just to Matthew and just go over some of these things. And the one that's going to take the most time here right now is the religious leaders. They're called Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests, elders. They're called those different names in the Gospel of Matthew. But I'd like to just take you on a little trip here and maybe get an idea what was motivating these religious leaders. Why were they constantly against my Savior Jesus Christ? Starting now, go back to chapter 2 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. And I would encourage you, if you got your Bible, to follow along. If you need a Bible, look underneath the seats. You'll find one there, hopefully. We got extra Bibles in the seats there. And follow along here. You know what? We're a Bible-believing church, all right? We study the Bible when we come here. We don't come here just to hear flowery messages. We want to study God's Word. And here we go. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together," this is Herod, who wanted to know, when would the Messiah be born and where would he be born? Now, Herod had bad intentions. And something was motivating him. He feared that this Messiah would eventually take his throne away. So he felt if he could get rid of him, he could secure his throne. That's a great motive, isn't it? To secure a throne. Be against Jesus to secure a throne. You know what? My Bible says all the thrones are going to be cast down and thrown down, and only one is going to be standing when it's all over and done. And that's the throne of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, he gathered all the chief priests and scribes together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. Verse 5, "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou," and they quote scripture. Who does? These religious leaders who are eventually going to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're actually at certain times in the ministry, they're going to actually say that Jesus was born somewhere else. No, he was born in Bethlehem. And here they are even quoting it. Verse 6, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, that he shall rule my people Israel." The reason why I read that is, what motivates these guys when they know what the scripture says about the coming Messiah? And definitely Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Why didn't they believe this? Go on to chapter 9, verse 34. And we'll just add a few more things here to try to get down to what's their motive. Chapter 9, verse 34. "But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." Wow. He had just helped individuals who were possessed with the devil to be relinquished or helped from the snare of the devil. And what did they say? "He cast out devils by the power of the devil himself." So you can see their wicked minds and their wicked hearts here. Chapter 12, verse 2. Chapter 12, verse 2. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." Now here they're finding fault with Jesus' disciples. Because on the Sabbath day, they went out into the field and they got something to eat. Well, they were very self-righteous, you know. They keep the law. They don't do that on the Sabbath day. And they found fault with Jesus and his disciples because they didn't keep the law like they did. You know what I call that? Self-righteousness. Verse 14. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." That's how upset they were over his disciples eating on the Sabbath day. And by the way, it was okay to eat on the Sabbath day. For you see, God didn't make man in order that he could keep Sabbath. It's the other way around. He made Sabbath in order that man might have a day of rest. But to hear those guys, "Don't you know that we have been created for one purpose only, to keep Sabbath?" Oh, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, Jesus would teach later on. Let's go over to chapter 19, keep on going through the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 19 and verse 3. "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Here they wanted to find fault with Jesus' teaching about the law and maybe get everybody against him. if he would say something contrary to what Moses would say. And of course, he then gave them the teaching there in that passage. But notice, why did they come to him with these questions? Tempting him. Trying to get him to say something that would be contrary and cause all the people to no longer follow him. You know what these men wanted? They wanted everybody following them instead of following the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what's motivating these men. All right, chapter 21, go to chapter 21, verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. This is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on that donkey. And they were spreading the palm branches out, and they were crying out, "Hosanna to the Lord Jesus Christ." And the children were even crying out these things, giving praise to Jesus as the King of Israel. And these men were upset and displeased with this. They were sore displeased. I like the way the Bible says it. They weren't just upset. They were sore displeased. They didn't like what these people were doing and what the children were doing, giving praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 21 also, verse 45. Drop down to verse 45, same chapter. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And if you look at the previous verses there, the Lord gave a parable about men who killed the master's son and everything, and they realized he's talking about us. And they didn't like it. And they sought opportunity to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 22. And again, verse 15 of chapter 22. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they couldn't do it. Down to verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, and on it goes, where he asked, which is the greatest of the commandments? Go down to verse 46. After the Lord challenged them and says, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they wouldn't answer because they said, "Well, if we say he's the Messiah, then then we'd be admitting that he is the Christ, and we can't do that, and we won't do that." And so he said to them, and no, he said to them in verses 43, 44, 45 that David called him Lord. In other words, David called Jesus, who was standing there in front of them, Lord. Verse 46, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. They were done with their questions. They had one thing in their mind: we're going to kill him. What was motivating them? Self-righteousness? Self-preservation, I guess you could say. They thought that Jesus would have all the people following him instead of them. Well, Jesus gives us the answer in chapter 23. Look at chapter 23. Now, we're going to kind of go through this whole thing here, but I'm not going to read it all, but just look at verse 13. Here's the Lord's conclusion about the motivation of these religious leaders. Verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye or allow ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, for ye devour and for a pretense make a long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. By the way, I would never say to someone who's just prayed a long prayer, "You're just doing that as a pretense." How do I know? But Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And Jesus tells us here those Pharisees are hypocrites. They say long prayers in order that they might impress people with their supposed spirituality. Ooh. There's someone who knows your motives right there. Go down to verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Wow, that's strong accusation from the Lord to the Pharisees. And what is he saying? You just want people to follow you. And you end up having followers that you're going to take to hell with you. Wow, that's strong. Over to verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Oh. Ooh. He's accusing these men of having an outward appearance which doesn't equal what they are inside. And their motivation is being brought out here by the Lord Jesus Christ clear as a bell that you can ring. Dong! That's what these men are like. Right there. Outwardly righteous, but inwardly unclean and full of dead men's bones. And on he goes to talk about them. That's your religious leaders. How about the wise men? Go back to chapter 2, verse 2. I'm so glad to be able to say, here's some good men. Here's some good guys, all right? Always in the movies, the good guys have white hats, right? And the bad guys have black hats, right? Well, here's the guys with the white hats right here. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Now it says, wise men from the east to Jerusalem, verse 1, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to what? Worship him. Amen. We got some men who want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's such a blessing. And all of chapter 2 is about Herod, who wants to destroy this child. And these wise men were made aware of it. And they went home a different way. Because Herod said, when you find him, come back and report to me. Because I want to worship him too. No, you don't, Herod. You want to kill him. And as a result, the wise men went the other way and didn't come back and report. He had all the children from 2 years old and under slain in that whole region, which also fulfilled a prophecy of Jeremiah, talking about in verse 18 there, chapter 2, verse 18. In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. Of course, Rachel, symbolic of Israel and the children, would not be comforted because they are not. Why? Because from 2 years old and under, all the children were slain in order to get at the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Which, by the way, if he was going at 2 years old and under children, the whole thing about the wise men and that was long after Jesus was born. So, you know, at Christmas time when they show the wise men in the manger scene, that's a bunch of baloney, okay? That's not accurate. They came afterward into the house where he was. And so a lot of the traditions and things, you ought to be second-guessing those things. Then chapter 3, here's another white hat guy. All right? John the what? Baptist. John the Baptist. He comes onto the picture. I wonder what his motives are. Chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Down to verse 14. Verse 13 says, then Jesus cometh from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Amen for John the Baptist. He knew who Jesus was, and he gave him all the glory. And in John chapter 3, he would even say to his disciples, I must decrease, he must increase. That's the motive that John the Baptist had. I wonder, where do you find yourself? With the religious leaders, or with John the Baptist, or with the wise men? How about Jesus' own family? Now you have to go outside of the gospel. Go to John chapter 7, if you would, with me. John chapter 7. How about his brothers and sisters? His own brothers and sisters. John chapter 7, verse 3. And his brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Folks, even Jesus' own brothers and sisters did not believe in him. How about that? That's being pretty close to the Messiah, I would think. They grew up with him and saw him and listened to him, and they could not believe that he is the Messiah. Back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Let us look at Jesus' mother. Jesus' mother. In John chapter 2, verse 19, it says this. But when chapter 2, hold on a second. Chapter 2, verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Down to verse 51. You know what? I'm actually at the wrong place here. Chapter 1, verse 19. Nope. I believe you're right. Luke chapter 2. Thank you, Brother Ralph. Chapter 2. And yes, verse 19. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. That other passage was pretty close, but not quite the one I wanted. All right. Chapter 2, verse 19. This was after the shepherds came. Verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then they had the incident where they lost track of Jesus in Jerusalem when they had gone down. And then if you go all the way to verse 51, it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto him. Here he was 12 years old. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Well, Mary would be there, of course, at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you just imagine what's motivating her? She knows how Jesus was in her womb. She knows how he was born. She knows what the shepherds said and the wise men said. She knows what her son would say to her at times. One of them recorded when he was 12 years old, I must be about my father's business. And it would appear that Joseph is off the scene at this point. And yet he's telling her, I must be about my father's business. Well, later on, Joseph was gone. And then she would keep all these things in her heart as she watched him there on the cross. Now, the next one would be the disciples. Luke chapter 24, verse 21. Luke 24, verse 21. The disciples. You know, I'm saying all this because when I'm all done, I'm going to ask you what your motives are. What are your motives? Luke 24 and verse 21. But we trusted. Now this is the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus rose up from the grave. They did not know he rose up from the grave. They're talking to him, not knowing who he is. And they say to him these words, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. You know, the disciples had a hard time figuring out what was going on. They heard Jesus telling them, we need to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They felt that Jesus was here to set up the kingdom. And they went about their daily work that they did, ministering that they did, thinking, one of these days, our master, our teacher, is going to rule everything and throw off the Roman domination and set up his kingdom. That's what they thought. In fact, last week, if you remember, we talked about Peter drawing a sword out, remember? And they ended up cutting off the ear of the servant, one of the officers. And the Lord healed that ear back up again. And the Lord had to tell Peter, put your sword away. Not yet. Peter was all ready to fight for the Lord then. Remember, he had said, though everybody is offended of you, I'll not be offended. I'll stand by you no matter what. The Lord said, the cock will crow twice and you'll have denied me three times. Oh, no, I'll stay with... You know, when it came time for Peter to stand with the Lord when it wasn't certain that he was going to take over as king, he couldn't do it. And he ended up denying his own Lord and Savior. James and John, they are the sons of Zebedee. And their father was a fisherman, and so were they. And when Jesus came, he called James and John to come and follow him. And they left their nets and followed him. The mother of James and John later on. What I really want to say here is James and John had a good mom and a good dad. Good mom and dad. They were in on this thing as far as who Jesus was. And the mother actually at a certain point said, Lord, would it be okay if you let James sit on one side of you and John on the other side of you? In your kingdom. Ooh. The Lord had to say, hell, it's not for me to give that. The Father will do that. And then all the rest were kind of upset with James and John, whose mother had requested the two top spots next to the Lord Jesus in the kingdom. But you could see what's motivating them. They're going to sit and rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ any day now. And their parents were in on this as well. Always like to give parents some credit, you know. You say, yeah, but they didn't really have it right. Well, they had it as right as they could get it. Let's put it that way. They were right there. I mean, Jesus told them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he also told them, I'm going to Jerusalem and they're going to condemn me. And crucify me, and I'll rise up the third day. And each time he said that, they just couldn't understand what he was talking about. Because they were looking for the kingdom to come and how their place would be among them. And I believe even Judas was in on that to a certain extent. And now I'm going to say, I believe that. Now it says of Judas, he was a thief. And he was a betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm wondering if he didn't even do all that in hopes that somehow he could force Jesus' hand into taking over, if he would betray him. Now that's just me talking, okay? I'm kind of talking based upon what I'm reading there, but I'm not going to tell you that's the exact truth of what's going on motivating Judas. Judas was bad. But I do know afterward he repented of what he did. But he didn't repent on the salvation. He just was sorry for what he did. And he went out and hanged himself. Let me just add this. From last Sunday night, we were talking about the priesthood and how that people would go in the Roman Catholic Church, they go to their priest to confess their sins in his ear. The only time in the Bible we see anybody confessing their sins to a priest is Judas. And I don't think you want to be yoked up with him in that regard. No one else is confessing their sins in the ear of a priest in our Bible, except Judas to the chief priests. And when he was done confessing his sin, "I have condemned the innocent one," they said, "What is that to us?" Imagine the Roman Catholic priest saying that to you after you confess all your sins to him. He says, "Well, what is that to me?" Oh. And yet that's the only example of confession of sins in the ear of a priest we have in the Bible. I'll just leave it there. If you weren't here last Sunday night, you missed out on that, okay? That's what we do as far as teaching is concerned. How about the women? The women. Matthew chapter 27, verse 55. You know, sometimes we don't always give the women the right attention that they should get sometimes. But there were some women surrounding the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ who were very faithful women. Matthew 27 and verse 55. It says, "And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him." And verse 56, "Among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children." There she is again. She's the one who asked for her two sons to have a special place. Here she is at the crucifixion scene of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? James and John had a good mom. And it appears a good dad too. There's nothing better than that. If you have a mom that's saved and a dad that's saved, you should be thanking the Lord for that. I know I thank God for it, because I have a mom and dad both who are saved, and I'm thankful for that. Then how about Mary of Bethany? You know what she did one day? She had an alabaster box of ointment, a very precious box of ointment. Who knows what she was saving that for. But one day, she had the opportunity. She brought that box, broke it, and emptied the contents on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his head and on his feet, and anointed him. And the disciples, along with Judas, says, "Why was this waste done? We could have sold this and given this money to the poor." But it says that Judas only said that because he was a thief and he held the bag. He was looking to be able to grab some of that money for himself. Well, what about Mary? How about it? Do you have anything precious in your life that you might want to give to the Lord Jesus Christ? And I don't mean ointment, but your whole life, your talents, your thoughts, your worship of the Lord. That's what I'm coming down to here. But before we leave that, one more person. And that is Satan himself. In Matthew 4, he tempts the Lord Jesus Christ in three ways, seeking to get what he wanted by tempting the Lord Jesus Christ to do something different than what his Father would want him to do. And I believe he kept tempting him all the way up to the cross. And even on the cross, the devil could see, "I've got him now. I'm going to take him down into hell. And he'll never get out of there." Oh boy. He would learn different. The Lord Jesus Christ would go through death, down into hell, and then rise up from the grave, conquering death and Satan and all the angels that were there. By the way, even his angels surrounded him in his ministry. And I'm talking about Satan's angels. One time he came to the maniac of Gadara, and he had a legion of demons inside him, and they cried out and said, "Are you come to torment us before the time?" Even they knew they were in big trouble with the Lord. Of course, you know what happened. He allowed them to go into a herd of swine down into the water. They went and drowned. Satan, a wicked individual. He's a person. He's real. And he's trying his best to destroy and take you to hell with him if he can. Even though he was right there and saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, he did that. Now, how about you? What are your motivations? If you're here today and you never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, maybe you're like the self-righteous Pharisees. You think you're okay. You think you're good enough and you don't need this gospel this preacher preaches or that this church stands for. As somehow you'll get to heaven because you're not that bad. As we heard this morning in Sunday school, the guy who says, "Well, I have my good works on one side of the scale and the bad works on the other side, and I hope it goes toward the good side and I'll go to heaven." Self-righteousness. You know what I'm here to tell you? There is none good. No, not one. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You need to be saved. Don't sit here today and say, I'm not that bad. I should make it. If you could make it that way, then Jesus never had to come and die on the cross for your sins. How about this? Self-preservation. You kind of put up with people around you who are saved and Christians and even listening to messages and so forth. And I'll make it through. I'll get it through some way, somehow. Herod thought he would get through. Judas thought he might get through. He didn't get through. He's lost. And then here's someone else, Pilate. When he was all done, he took a basin of water and soap and tried to wash his hands of the matter. You might be saying of yourself, "I don't care what happens." Maybe you're a lost person like that who says, "I don't care at all." You need to care. Because your eternal destination depends on it. Then, here's one more that you might be mimicking. Satan himself. You know, Jesus said of those who were listening to him and not believing, "Ye are of your father, the devil." If you're not saved, you know who your father is? The devil. Now, for the saved, what's your motivation? You say, "I'm already saved, preacher." Okay, how about the wise men? How about Mary? Are you worshiping God? Do you worship him? I hope that's why you're here. I hope that's what motivates you here today. Yeah, I want to go to church because I want to sing with the saints. I want to pay attention to the Bible. I want to worship my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because he's everything to me. And then how about John the Baptist? He says, "You know what? I need you, Jesus, to baptize me, not me baptizing you. And you must increase, and I have to decrease." And he put up with a lot of things to serve his Lord and Savior. He told his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He served. He served. He was serving. Now, Mary and Martha, we know that they had some things going on. And Martha was very concerned about serving. And Mary would sit at Jesus' feet, if you remember that account. I don't believe the Lord was upset with Martha's serving. It's just that he wanted her to be more inclined like Mary was to sit at his feet. But he loved Martha just as much as he loved Mary. And Martha was a server. How about you? Do you serve the Lord? Now, don't let your service keep you from sitting at the feet of Jesus. You ought to do them both. But, oh, how you doing? Do you like sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening and learning? Now, here's a little bit of a reproach I'm going to give out here, okay? Or may you be like the disciples, hoping that somehow we can make our lives here on earth easier by bringing in a kingdom or dominion theology. You know what? This is big. This is big right now going on. You hear more about kingdom talk, dominion talk, than you do about rapture talk, going home to be with the Lord. More Christians are being encouraged to be involved in trying to make this world a better place, get God's law over everybody, get good Christian guys into the office and so forth, that they'll turn this country around and bring it back to God. It isn't going to happen. Nor have you been given a mandate to do that. You know what we should be doing? Serving the Lord, trying to preach the gospel as often as we can, getting as many people as we can saved through faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is coming back. He's coming again. You can get a lot of people all riled up, and I'm talking about Christians, get them all riled up about doing something for the Lord if they sign petitions, if they can get involved in political realm to try to get the right guys voted in and things like that. You could spend your whole life doing that, thinking you're doing something for the Lord, when the Lord says, this world is going to be judged and burned to a crisp someday. What can I and should I be doing? I should be serving the Lord as if he could come back today. Because he could come back today. And what I've done for the Lord will be over. There'll be no more time. And if you're trying to use the dominion theology and kingdom teaching and stuff like that, you're going to be very disappointed. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So let's live like that. Let's not live like, oh, if we could only get America back to God, then we wouldn't be persecuted so much. You know what? You might as well get used to it. This world is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And then the disciples had some of the benefits in mind. Boy, if I could just sit on the right hand of Jesus when he's king and everything. You know what? Later on, we do learn that the disciples will have thrones in the kingdom. They will. But it wasn't time for that. When Jesus came the first time, it was to die on the cross. And we're supposed to keep on preaching that gospel right now, that Jesus did die, and you need to trust him as your Savior. And one of these days, he's going to come back and take his church home to be with him, and then he's coming back again to set up his kingdom. And that's the only kingdom that's really going to be good. All right, well, those are the things that I was thinking about, and I hope you will think about it as well. What am I doing? What are my motives for serving? Why are you here this morning? Why are you sitting in that seat right there? Why? Why are you here? I hope you have some good motives in your mind, because I want to serve and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to learn all I can more about him. I'm looking forward to his return. Hope that's what you have in your mind. If you've got other motives, I would say, take them to the Lord. Our Father, I thank you for these folks' attention this morning, and I pray that you would bless them as they go. Help them, Lord, to just have the right motives in their minds as to why am I doing what I'm doing? Just like these people surrounding Jesus. Some were bad and many were good. Help us to be in that crew, in that group, serving you with all of our heart, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.